The scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul's inspired letter to the church in Colossae and the church of all ages, the third chapter. In this chapter, the Apostle begins to lay out for us and for all of God's people the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on our behalf, the significance of his work for our daily life. And you will notice how much to the point and to the day and age in which we live as well this Word of God comes. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This is the word of God. We call your attention to the first three verses, especially, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's on the basis of this, and indeed all of Scripture, that the Heidelberg Catechism instructs us in question and answer 45, Lord's Day 17. Here the Catechism asks, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. People of God, that the resurrection is of crucial importance for the revelation of the Bible can hardly be overstated. The apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in that very familiar and powerful 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and we are found false witnesses. The heart of the preaching of the apostles in the early church, indeed the heart of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on account of our sins, is raised from the dead. If that be not true, our faith is vain, it's futile, it's empty. It means that we are yet in our sins, and those who are fallen asleep in Jesus, that is, your loved ones and mine, who have gone before and passed from this earth, are perished, and we are of all men most miserable. If there be no resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there is no gospel. It's that simple, and it's that serious. But now the gospel declares, Christ is risen from the dead. He who was crucified and slain is raised, and he is the first fruits of them that slept. And because he is raised, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. Corruption shall put on incorruption. Mortality shall put on immortality. And we can join with the Holy Apostle and the church at Corinth centuries ago in the song, "Death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" All this is true because the crucified Lord Jesus is risen. We're not of all men most miserable. We're unspeakably blessed and have every reason to be full of joy. We have the victory and the sure hope of life everlasting. Even now, we who are dead to sin, even now our life is hid with Christ in God. And our labor is never in vain in the Lord. Thanks be to God, the giver of it all. What is more, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is of cosmic significance. This same epistle of the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, teaches us that precisely as the firstborn from the dead, Christ is the head of all things. He is the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one in whom all of God's creation consists. And as the firstborn from the dead, he is our Lord and Savior, who at his appearing will create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. The Catechism doesn't address that great truth, at least not here. It does in connection with the lordship of Christ, but not in connection with his resurrection. The Catechism really treats only one aspect of this glorious and wonderful truth lying at the heart of the gospel. And that is the benefit or profit of Jesus' resurrection for the saints of God. And it is from that point of view that we treat it also this morning. And note the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The fact and its significance first. The urgent calling implied in Jesus' resurrection, and the sure hope that the resurrection affords you and me and all God's children. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is indisputable. I know, as well as you, that the liberals deny this. They say that also this event is a myth, and they teach that we need to get through this myth as well as other myths in the Bible to get at the meaning, or what they call the kernel of truth. And to get at that, as I said, we've got to strip away all the myths that becloud the real essence and the true idea of the resurrection. The question, whether or no Jesus actually came out of the grave bodily, is unimportant. Only the idea is important. The truth of the matter is, so these learned men teach us, or would teach us, the truth of the matter is that Jesus didn't actually arise from the dead. We know that that's a scientific impossibility. The disciples only imagined that Jesus arose. They wanted it to happen so much that they imagined he arose. Christ arose in their minds. And the important thing is, Jesus indeed lives on in the minds of Christians, in the mind of the church. And his example ought to be followed. We'll have a much better life if we do that. People of God, that's rank unbelief. It's a wicked rejection of the clear testimony of Holy Scripture. Think of it. It doesn't meet reality at all, this view. The Bible tells us over and over again that the disciples of Jesus were totally unprepared for the resurrection of the Lord. The marvel of the morning of the third day, the first day of the week, never entered their minds. They weren't looking for Jesus to arise. The cross meant the end of everything they thought and they expected of Jesus. When Jesus began speaking of his cross, the same disciple who called him the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, "That shall never be unto thee." And the Lord had to rebuke him, telling him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. You don't savor. You don't taste the things of the kingdom of God." And when the women went to the disciples, according to Luke's account, it seemed to them as idle tales. And Jesus, according to Mark's account, had to upbraid them for their unbelief. The resurrection was not something in their minds. It was the last thing that entered their minds. And the whole point is, congregation, one either believes that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on account of our sins, was raised again from the dead, or one rejects it in unbelief. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead belongs to those things which eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and has never entered the heart of man to conceive. This doesn't take away the fact that the resurrection really happened. It did. Yes, it did. And if it didn't, we are indeed of all men most miserable, and our faith is empty. But now is Christ risen. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit of our Lord, the church confesses, as we do every Lord's Day in our second service, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, we believe, the third day, He arose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and right now sits at the right hand of God. It happened. It happened. And the unbeliever, in all his unbelief and misery, will stand before the judgment seat of this risen Lord Jesus Christ without excuse in the great day of judgment. You believe that, don't you? That's the message of the angels. God's messengers told us. Striking, isn't it? The spoken word always announces the wonderful events in the work and wonder of salvation. Jesus' conception by the Spirit, told to Mary and us by the angel. Jesus' suffering and death. Jesus' resurrection and exaltation to glory is coming again. There weren't any eyewitnesses. No one could see the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't like the resurrection of his friend Lazarus a week or so before and some of the others whom Jesus raised from the dead. It wasn't a return to this life. It was a rising to eternal, immortal, incorruptible life with God. It had to be announced. Fear not ye. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Go tell the disciples. In this way, the women and the disciples are prepared for meeting the wonder of meeting the risen Lord as he would appear. And there was that empty grave. That wasn't proof in itself. Of course not. Mary concludes exactly the opposite. Jesus didn't arise in her mind, no. In her mind, they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. That's what was in her mind. And then the angel says, come see the place where the Lord lay. The women didn't heed that command. They ran and told the disciples, Peter and John, return. And they enter, Peter first, and they see and they believe. What did John see? And what did he believe? Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped the body of Jesus in the grave clothes, together with spices, limb by limb, part by part. And when Peter and John enter the grave, they see those linen clothes and the napkin off to one side, and they're lying exactly as they had been wound about the body of Jesus. And that indicates two things. Jesus has really arisen from the dead, and his resurrection is unto everlasting life. Entirely different from the resurrection of Lazarus, who returned to this earth. Lazarus come forth, and he came forth. And the scripture tells us, bound in those grave clothes. Then there were the 10 appearances of our Lord. Jesus eats with them. He shows them the nail prints in his hand. The spear thrust, the wound of the spear thrust in his side. And those 10 appearances reveal at the same time what Herman Hoeksema was fond of calling the holy otherness of Jesus' resurrection. He comes suddenly through locked doors, and he disappears just as suddenly as he comes. And when he appears to Mary, his word is, she must not touch him. He's not yet ascended. Mary must understand that the former earthly relationships have now been severed in order to give way to the glorious and heavenly relationship with Jesus. That's the faith of the believer. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is the living Lord. He arose bodily, people of God. Yes, his body had been put in the grave, carefully bound in the linen and with those spices. But on the morn of the third day, it was no more. It was raised. The body was raised. God's Holy One did not see corruption. His body was taken from the grave. Death lost its victory. It was changed, radically changed, into a glorious body. Yes, it was the same body that had been crucified and buried. The resurrection wasn't a creation of an entirely new and different body. It was a raising of Jesus' body, the same body conceived in the womb by the wonder of the Holy Spirit. The same body in which Jesus was born, lived, suffered, died, and was buried. That body was glorified. The disciples recognized Jesus when he appeared to them. And it was the body into which Thomas could put his finger in the nail prints and thrust his hand into Jesus' side. But again, as Huxema so often would say, we need to understand the otherness, the complete otherness of the resurrection. We search, people of God, for words. It wasn't a return to this life. Jesus was born, as we stressed, in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was of the earth, earthy, had all the earthly experiences and needs as we. He could be hungry, thirsty, tired, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, subject to all our sufferings, our sorrows, and our dying. But all of that is done away in the resurrection. No longer is Jesus subject to suffering and death. He entered immortality and eternal life. He is the living one. Death has no power over him. He is, as he said, the resurrection and the life. And principally speaking, and that's really the wonder of it all, the counsel and purpose of God is realized when God raises Jesus from the dead. Think of that. That's the gospel, the heart of it all. God's eternal purpose is to glorify himself in the way of saving a people in Jesus Christ through the deep, dark way of sin and death, and to reach that glorious goal, purpose, end. He created the heavens and the earth. Yes, determined that the whole race should fall into sin in order that he might send his Son into the world for lost sinners such as you and I. Through his death, Jesus abolished all sin, saved God's chosen, and through his resurrection, he entered into the glory of everlasting life. And he did that, as this very letter to the Colossians indicates, as the first begotten of the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. You and me. All is accomplished. all will finally be perfected in the new heaven and in the new earth. And according to the Word of God, we are risen in Him. That's the benefit. That's the profit of Jesus' resurrection. He makes us partakers of His resurrection. He overcame death by His resurrection. And that means it has no more lordship over the living Lord Jesus. And He continues to be our Savior. Dying, He merited for us righteousness, so that right now, every last one of your and my filthy sins is forgiven and we're justified. And as the risen living Christ, He bestows that righteousness upon us and unites us to Himself by a true and living faith, renews us, calls us, sanctifies us, leads and guides us all the way to everlasting life and glory. And in the power of His resurrection, we are raised up to a new life. Last time, we emphasized, you will recall, that when Jesus died, we died unto sin and death. His death, let it be repeated, finished death once and for all. How do I know? He was raised again to newness of life. When He was raised, the morn of that third day, we were raised up in Him unto heavenly life and glory. We are in Christ Jesus, elect in Him, Ephesians 1, from before the foundations of the world, members of His body, the body of which He is the head. Our life, as the text puts it, is hid with Christ in God. The beginning of that life, that heavenly life, we have already through the wonder of regeneration, the new birth. Think of it, people of God. Already now, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just a foretaste we have on the Lord's Day when we gather for worship. That's the fact. That's the significance of the blessed wonder of the third day. The calling is plain. Listen to Scripture, Colossians 3:1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Don't let the force of that exhortation escape you. If then, that if is not something doubtful. Paul is not saying here, or the Spirit through him is not saying, if you are risen with Christ, but perhaps you are not. No, no, no. If you are risen, then by all means seek those things above. But if you aren't, then this exhortation doesn't apply to you. No, no. That's not the idea. The text means to say this. If then ye are risen with Christ, and you are risen with Him, the calling follows. You are risen with Christ. That's a fact. You listening now to the Word of God, you are risen with Christ. Old things for you have passed away. All things have become new. Death has been defeated. Your sins are forgiven, and the power of the new life of Jesus Christ by the grace of God is in you. Now then, child of God, God comes to you, your beloved Heavenly Father, with this urgent calling: seek those things which are above. You're not of this earth anymore. You're raised up with Christ. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the source of your life. You're but a pilgrim here on your way to the New Jerusalem. Seek those things where Christ is in glory. Above, yes. That's the opposite of earthly things. Food, our houses, our possessions, yes. Our position in life, our jobs, our pleasures, our relationships, our friendships, all things that have to do with this life on this earth, these don't seek. You're called to seek the heavenly things, the things above where Christ sits on God's right hand, the spiritual things, the things Christ gained for us on the cross, the wisdom, the righteousness, the knowledge of God, the treasures and blessings of His wonderful grace, communion with God, the everlasting covenant of God's friendship in Christ Jesus. As those raised up in Christ, we are to seek the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. People of God, that's not some pie in the sky, as the liberals would have us believe. Oh, no. We seek those things of the Word of God. We meditate on the Scriptures. We seek out the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution in and by the church. Our life revolves around the church and the Word of God. We faithfully avail ourselves of the means of grace. We don't come to church to take a nap. We don't stay home from church without good reason. We come here because we desire to be here, and our hearts are set on the things above where Christ is. We come here because there's a miracle that takes place here. Whenever God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, we hear through the foolishness, what the world calls the foolishness of preaching, we hear the voice of the Son of God, who said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I had a conversation, very interesting conversation, with an older member of one of our churches. In fact, the mother of Trinity Church, Hudsonville Church. And we were talking about how things have changed in our lifetime, and how our mother church, and we say this with a great deal of sadness, hardly can get a dozen people together in some of the big churches for a second service on the Lord's Day, especially here in Western Michigan during the summer. And this gentleman made this remark, and I had never thought of it quite in that way. He reminded me that according to the book of Revelation, the saints cease not night and day to worship the Lord. And he said this, if people don't care to worship God twice on the Lord's Day here on this earth, why would they want to do it in glory? Think about that. Think about it. And when you think about that, tremble. Tremble. And pray God that it never be said of this church, they really don't care to worship the Lord twice on the Lord's Day. And then with all the fervor you can muster, by God's grace you can muster that fervor too. Teach that to your children. Train them. Not first of all for this life. No, prepare them. Not first of all for a job. Not just to make money, even enough money to provide Christian school tuition and support the cause of the gospel as necessary and important as all that is, but teach them that they are risen with Christ, and as those risen in Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and prepare them to take up the pilgrim's staff and to walk that pilgrimage with their hearts set on the things above where Christ is and where his righteousness is. It grieves me. Oh, it grieves me that in this day and at this late date in history, our own schools where such instruction is given are not regarded as they ought to be regarded by some of our members. I hope not in this church. You want to lose everything our churches have ever stood for in opposition to the error of common grace and the denial of the antithesis? Then get rid of the schools. It'll happen. You're risen with Christ, people of God. Seek those things which are above. Doesn't mean we may not have earthly things. That's nonsense. Sin does not lie in things. They are good gifts of God, necessary too. If you don't eat today or tomorrow, and if you don't continue to eat day by day, you're going to die. That's all. But don't set your hearts and your affection on earthly things. They are the means that God gives us by which means we are to set our hearts on things above. And it's always either or. Either we're seeking the heavenly things, God and His Christ, and things of God's kingdom, or our hearts are set on earthly things. And the Bible says, all that is in the world, 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Seek and pursue mightily the things of the kingdom, and rest in the sure hope of the gospel. Yes, that's a struggle. Of course it is. It'll mean that you have to get on your knees at the end of the day and say, oh God, my heart wasn't always where it should have been today. Forgive my sins. Forgive my seeking of the things of this earth. Give me grace, we'll pray the next morn, to seek those things which are above. And when we walk that way in the midst of this world, we're going to be scorned, we're going to be mocked. It may cost us our work and our place in life. The day is coming when having refused the mark of the beast in our foreheads and on our right hands, will be cast out, able neither to buy or sell, and we will live in the caves and dens of the earth till Jesus returns. Suffering, tribulation, such as Jesus told us, the world has not seen, but will never be put to shame, not for one split second. We have hope as an anchor for our souls, and that hope is that we have been raised up in Jesus Christ to the glory of the new heaven and earth. And when our Lord appears at the end of all that suffering and tribulation, we also shall appear with Him in His glory. And that hope, people of God, is absolutely sure. Christ is raised. As we preach, He already sits at God's right hand. And His resurrection is the sure pledge of our blessed resurrection in the day of His return. That's our hope. He's the first fruits, and we follow as the harvest. And so, we go on our way rejoicing this morning with our hearts set on the heavenly things, because we are raised up in Jesus. And as He was glorified bodily, so we, with the same body we commit to the grave, shall be raised. That sure hope is real, and it's for me. And we say, with the Church Catholic, I believe in the crucified Lord Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the blessed gospel. Write it upon our hearts, Lord, and grant that we may express this thanks with hearts that are set on the things above, where Christ is at Thy right hand in glory. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.